Jerry was talking about students. I often have kept from doing what I wanted to do because I remembered what I was. I was kicked out of school two or three different times in my high school year days, and after my freshman year in Bible college. And the church where I was a member, it was a miracle that I went to Bible college. And they were thrilled about it. But the college wasn't as thrilled as my home church was. The president called me in after my freshman year, and he said, Neil, we'd just soon you not come back next year. If you come back, you come back on probation, but you don't need to come back. I didn't know what else to do, so I went back, and it was that second year that I preached the first time at 19 years of age, preached an evangelistic message in Wauseoja, Minnesota, and two folk professed Christ as their Savior. So God can change lives. Amen. And God does change lives. I'm sure that many of you could stand and talk about how the fact that God has changed your lives in days gone by. And hopefully still changing our lives. Take your Bibles, turn with me please to the book of Revelation. I want to read a couple of verses. And it may not sound like I'm going to be talking about missions, but And we're going to do it from maybe a little different perspective. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And then over to chapter 7 and verse 9. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." I want you to notice that both verses talk about the fact that there are those of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And when we think about nation, we always put like Venezuela or Brazil, we put a whole nation. But that's really not the idea of that word. The Greek word is ethne, which means peoples. In other words, we're to win all peoples. Not just go to a nation, but all peoples. And I think it's important that we understand that we're to see by the blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every tribe and every peoples, that they might come under the sound of the gospel and know how their lives can be changed. As I read these verses, I thought about the fact that there's nobody in these verses that are exempt. In other words, this group of names includes all peoples on the earth. And we have, by God's grace, been able to reach many people, but folks, there are many, many, many millions more to be reached. If I were to give this message a title, I would entitle it "The Fact That God Has No Limits." God is not limited. Every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every people, whosoever will, the Bible tells us, can be saved. whosoever will. God's not placed a limit. And I want you to notice with me four or five things this evening. First of all, God is not limited by those who are socially unfit. God is not limited by those who are socially unfit. Take your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, please. The Gospel of John in chapter 4. And most of these examples we're going to be taking from the Gospel of John. But here we read about the woman at the well. And I'm sure you know the story very well. The lady that came to the well. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. He broke the law. He broke the cardinal principle. You know, Jew doesn't talk to Samaritans, but he did. And God has never said there's nobody that does not or is above the need of the gospel. All need the gospel who have never been saved, no matter who it might be. And you know the story here, how that Christ and this woman interact, and he brings to her mind, which she already knew, that she had several husbands, but he asked her for some water. In verse 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank there of himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then we find that he tells her to go and bring her husband. Verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. And even though this woman was a woman that had several husbands, and a woman that, according to society, was the offscouring of the earth, she was the scum. She was below the average person as far as the level that she would be on. And yet Christ took time to take the word of God, to witness to her, to talk to her about her spiritual needs. He was not put off by the fact that she was a Samaritan. He was not put off by the fact that she had several husbands. And folks, you hear me. As I travel back and forth across this country and to other nations, invariably, there are those who call themselves Christians. But I guarantee you, if we had 10 prostitutes walk in here and sit on the front row this evening and hear the gospel preached, there are folk in this church who would be offended. We've gotten to the place where we'll win certain people to Christ if they fit our criteria.
That's right.
That's why I'm so excited about the program we're working with, the Addicted, the RU program. I'm excited about it because it's reaching all kinds of people. By the way, it's just not the drunkard, the fellow who lives on Skid Row that is addicted. There are millionaires that are addicted.
Right.
And the truth is, I'm afraid sometimes in our churches are racist. Maybe not in the sense of black and white, but we're racist because we don't like those kind of people. or we're not going to be contaminated by those kind of people. And I've just seen it so many times. I remember one of our first trips when we went to the former Soviet Union. We were in the very other side of Russia in the Far East. And we held a crusade. And God had given us over 600 souls in that crusade that came and trusted Christ. And we said, now, after this crusade is over, we're going to meet at such and such a church, a Baptist church. And I said, we're going to have a disciple. We're going to spend 2 or 3 nights teaching you and helping you on in your new faith. Well, these people came. I mean, ladies came in miniskirts. Ladies came wearing lipstick and earrings. And there were people that were, I mean, these people were offended that we would dare to have those kind of people come into church. Their church. And I guarantee you, there have been times when this preacher's gotten together in preacher meetings and I'm not bashful about saying things sometimes that need to be said. This woman was an outcast socially. And yet, I could tell you so many stories. I remember one of the men in our school came to us, and he came to my office, and of course Sergei, who is my right hand man, he's been with me for 15 years. He's been my interpreter, and this man told the story. First of all, he took off his shirt and showed a big tattoo that he had of Lenin. I mean, he was proud of the fact that he'd been a follower of Lenin. This man was living in the Carpathian Mountains, one of the cities, towns up there. And he would go to the town square, and he had a box, kind of a soapbox that he would set up. And he'd stand on that. And as people walked by, he said, I hate you! I hate you! I hate you! And he was known for that. And I'm not going to go into all the details because we don't have time to do that. But one of our addicted friends who'd been changed and saved got a burden for him. Began to work with him. And it took about 3 years. And he trusted Christ as Savior. Now, the guy's still a little nuts. He goes out and stands on his soapbox and says, I love you! I love you! I love you! Yeah? You see, God's not limited by those who may be socially unfit. And there's many other illustrations we could take from the Word of God. Again, we don't have time to do that this evening. But number two, he's not limited by those who are physically unfit. He's not limited by those who are physically unfit. Take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5, or just to the next chapter here. Here we read about the man who came to the pool. Verse 2, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for moving of the water. And the Bible tells us that a certain time an angel would come and stir the water. And the first person who got in that water after it had been stirred was healed of whatsoever disease they had. And here's a man who's been there waiting and waiting, and the angel would come and the water is stirred, and he begins to claw and drag and try to get his body, and just when he's ready to get into that pool so he could be healed, someone else gets there before him because he has someone to help him. And Christ said, wouldn't you like to be healed? And these have got to be, folks, some of the saddest words, I believe, in all of God's word. If you'll notice, the Bible says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that it had been a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? I read that and I thought, well, what a stupid question. I mean, this guy's been this way for 38 years. And you ask him, would you like to be healed? Would you like to be? No, I'm not interested. Go on your way. Huh? By the way, that's what we do probably every Sunday here at Faith Baptist Church. The preacher preaches the Word of God. There are unsaved folks sitting there. And basically we're saying, well, wouldn't you like to be whole? Pastor preaches the gospel, gives an invitation. Folks say, no, I'd rather be crippled for the rest of my life. Notice in verse 7, and the man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool while I'm coming, another step down before me. Years ago when I pastored out in western Kansas before I went into evangelism, out in Kinsley, Kansas. Anybody here know where Kinsley, Kansas is? It's close to Dodge City. I was telling the pastor's wife, Festus and I used to play golf together. I guarantee if it was out there, it was sand traps. They weren't greens, that's for sure. I mean, sand greens. Anyhow. He said, when the water's troubled, he said, and I came across a man in the town of Kinsley. He ran a dealership, 90 years old. And as I talked to him about Christ one day, I said, sir, you've lived here in Kinsley now for 50 years of your 90 years. I said, has anybody ever sat down with the Bible and opened the Word of God, showed you how you could be saved? He said, no, no one ever has. I thought, how tragic. Nobody had ever told him about Jesus living in a Christian nation. The man was there every time. He missed out because he had no man. What a tragedy. But we read that Christ turns to him and says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day was the Sabbath. God is not limited by those who are physically unfit. I think of a young man who came to our school. His name is Ivan. In the Russian language, it actually means John, if you translate it into English. But some reason, somehow, he's been afflicted with very, very poor eyes. And when he would sit in class or when he would read, he had to literally get down like that in order to be able to read the words. We've talked to him at different times. Is there anything we can do? Could we bring you to America? Can we help you? He said, no, there's no way. We tried to interview our students. And when we interviewed Ivan, and he came as a new student, he told us how he was reading a book about a missionary that was serving in Africa. And he said God smote his heart about the fact that here I live in Ukraine and thousands of people are unsaved. And God spoke to him by the Indian missionary to his own family, to his own people. Ivan is now in the city of Tuchapi. He's built a new building. He'll soon be the full-time pastor of that church, basically is now. And totally, physically, unable to do what most folk could do if they, without the problems that he has. But those are no problems to him. One pastor said, Brother Ivan, you use too much Bible when you preach. Now that'll get your blood boiling. If you're built like Brother Derek and I am. I mean, something, but you see, this crippled man, that was no problem for Christ. He's not limited by those that are socially unfit. He's not limited by those who are physically unfit. I want you to notice, thirdly, that he's not limited by those who are morally unfit. Take your Bibles, turn me to John chapter 8 now. And you know this story about the woman taken in adultery. And the truth is, this is a portion of Scripture where you can really see the hypocrisy. Because the truth is, if this woman truly had been in adultery and the man that she would have been with, under law, they should have been taken out at the edge of the city and stoned to death. But they weren't interested in that. They were interested in trying to trap Jesus. They said in a master, verse 4, this very woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law said it should be stoned, and what sayest thou? And verse 7, so they continued asking him. He lifted up himself and said to him, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. See, when they came to him and brought this before him, he just started writing in the sand. Now, there's some folk who think they're extra intelligent theologically, and so they have the answer of what he wrote. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote. I don't know what he wrote, and you don't know what he wrote. And he may have not written anything. But it seems like he did write something. The Bible says that he must in the sand as though he heard them not. And he said, you that are without sin, you throw the first stone. And he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left a woman alone and the woman standing in the midst. And he says in verse 10, woman, where are those that are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. He said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. God's not limited by those who are morally unfit. In fact, these things, socially unfit, physically unfit, morally unfit, God specializes in those. He specializes in dealing with those who are unfit. I think of a young lady who came to the Slavic Baptist Institute from Belarus. Been a prostitute. She got saved and she came to SBI. She had to get on four different trains, and it took her a whole day, 24 hours, to be able to get to SBI for classes. And she graduated in 4 years and now teaches Sunday school to boys and girls in a church in Belarus. Huh? God's not limited. And listen, that's the real crux of what your pastor was preaching about this morning. You know, we talk about prayer. We know prayer is right. We know we should pray, and we even do it, but we don't by faith do it, and so we don't see anything happen, and we quit. I was tempted. I talked to the pastor about it. I said, I'd like to spend tonight talking about answers of prayer, how God has, I mean, as we traveled across the nations, how we saw God through prayer do magnificent things in churches. We were out east in a church, and we got there, and God just opened up the gates of heaven. For 3 weeks before the revival, 25 men in that church got together every Friday night and prayed from 10 o'clock till 6 o'clock in the morning. And then they went out and had breakfast and had fellowship together. But they prayed all night long, three successive Friday nights. I went in there and prayed. You could have been, quoted Mary Had a Lamb, and you'd have people forward. Now, that's an exaggeration. I understand that. But it was just amazing that we saw a drug ring broke up. We saw guys who had beat up cops that were laying in the hospital come and get right, get saved, and went to the hospital and made things right with the policeman. Something I've never done in all the years I've been in evangelism. I said, if God's spoken to your heart about bikini bathing suits back in during the 8-tracks, you know, the ungodly music, vodka, drink, whatever it is, I said, you come and bring it. And it was a huge platform. I said, we'll stack it here all week long, and Sunday night when we close the meeting, we'll take it outside and we'll burn it. I mean, we had a bunch. And Sunday night I preached, people came forward. I had to counsel people. They went out. I said, go ahead and do the bonfire. It was drizzling. It always drizzles in Pennsylvania. It just always drizzles, at least when I'm there. And but they started that fire Sunday night, and when my wife and I left the next morning at 8 o'clock, that fire was still smoldering. I mean, it wasn't some little insignificant. It was a huge pile of people said, that's it. It's like they did in the book of Acts. The truth is, folks, prayer. You ain't going to get nothing done that's going to count for eternity if you don't do it through prayer. It is not going to happen. It'll be the flesh rather than of the Spirit. And again, I said I was in a revival meeting in Rockford, Illinois. God was blessing. Folk were getting saved. We were going to close the meeting on Friday night and then go up to Minneapolis and preach on Sunday. Pastor Rockford said, Brother Kendall, can we continue this? Can we go at least through the weekend? I said, I've got a commitment. I'll call the pastor there, ask him. I called that pastor. I said, Brother Rich, I said, God is pouring out a blessing here. I said, is there any way we can change our meeting with you to us another time? He said, Brother Cadwell, I've been fasting and praying. He said, I really need for you to come. So we went. And Sunday night as I preached, it was an auditorium about two or three times as large as yours. And when we gave the invitation, there were people in every aisle, at least two-thirds of the way back. I mean, it was just filled with people. Service started at 6 o'clock. I left the church at 10, and people were still at the altar praying. It had nothing to do with me. It had to do with the fact that somebody had a burden to pray. And I guarantee you, if you pray, you'll see those that are socially unfit and physically unfit and morally unfit be walking down your aisles to make a public profession of their faith in Christ.
Sure.
I guarantee it. A couple more things. We'll try to be done by midnight. Fourthly, he's not limited by those who are politically unfit. By those who are politically unfit. You say, you got something in the Bible about that? Yeah. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We read about a tax collector. We like tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was liked about as much as we like him today. But Zacchaeus was a wee little feller, according to the song. In order for him to be able to see, climbed up in a sycamore tree. Jesus came by, he saw him, knew who he was, said, I'm coming to your home for a meal. He said, verse 5, and Jesus came to the place, Luke 19, verse 5. And Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in your house, at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And you say, well, how do you know he got saved? How do you know he got the next verse? And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, half my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man, if I have false accusation, I restore to him fourfold. When you get a man's billfold, it's a good indication he's been changed. Huh? He said, this day is salvation. Come to this house. God's not limited by those who are politically unfit. One of our students went to a town of Malinche. We went out there and held crusades and did some work, helped him get the church planted. And the mayor of the town came to a couple of our meetings. And, of course, God told us that not to waste our time on him because he's a mayor, he's a politician. We don't save politicians. The truth is, the mayor got saved. And he regularly attends faithfully the church that Anatoly has. In fact, the building's packed, and they need to add on to the church. But you see, God's not limited, folks. He's not limited by who can be saved. And you say, Brother Cabral, what's all this have to do with missions? Well, I got one more, and then we'll try and tie it together. Fifthly, he is not limited by those who are mentally unfit. Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. Here we read about the maniac of Gadara. And boy, you talk about a fellow that had problems. He physically, spiritually, mentally, he ran through the woods and the countryside naked. They try and bind him with chains. He just snapped the chains like it was thread. But he met Jesus. Verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Now, I'm not going to talk about demon possession and that kind of thing, because I found years ago that when you get on that, people get all kind of weird and curious. But we have seen, I've personally seen and dealt with people who've been demon possessed and watched God change their lives. We were in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and one of the men in the church said, "I just got a brand new Thompson Chain Bible for Christmas." He said, "I bet you haven't led anybody to the Lord with that Bible yet." I said, "No, I just got it a day or two ago." He said, "Come on, let's go." We went out north of town, left the paved road to a dirt road, gravel road, to a dirt road, and pretty soon we were in a path in the middle of a field. I said, "Blackie, where in the wide world are we going?" He said, "We're going." We got to literally a tar paper shack. And went in, and a young man by the name of Billy. And we witnessed to him, talked to him. He said, "Yes, I want to get saved." We got on our knees. Blackie prayed for him. And we asked the young man to pray, and he couldn't pray. He was moaning. He was garbling. It was awful stuff. So I prayed for him. And the same thing. Blackie prayed for him again. Same thing. I prayed for him. But finally, the Spirit of God got control. And that man prayed. And Christ saved him. And when he got saved, 21 of his relatives . See, folks, God's not limited. And God's not limited around the world to bring countries and nations and people and kindred and tongues and tribes to Christ. We just need people who are willing to go with the power of God on their lives. I've seen guys go to the mission field I wouldn't give a quarter to. I just wouldn't do it because they weren't soul winners. I mean, I've seen them go to countries. I'm not going to. The truth is, we limit God by not going when God commands us to go. We limit God by not giving when God exhorts us to give. And we limit God by not praying when He teaches us how to pray. We limit God, and God have mercy on our wicked hearts for limiting Him. I wonder what Faith Baptist Church could do this year if they said, "Okay, I'm going to dump everything. We're just going to let God do it. We're going to get rid of all of our, we used to do it this way in this church, and we used to do it here, and we don't." Convinced there have been times when God laid something in my heart and I didn't do it because brethren, it wasn't their idea, so it wasn't a good idea. I'm kind of like Bob Jones Jr. When he turned 70, he said, I don't have to obey anybody anymore. Now, I think we're to listen and take advice and counsel. I understand all of that. The men on my board will tell you that I am very open. That's why they're on that board, and I listen to them. I don't always agree, but I listen to them. And the truth is, it was refreshing to listen to your pastor this morning, because I'm going to be very honest, I don't meet many pastors today who have the kind of burden he has. And you folk ought to jump up and down and praise God that you've got somebody like there as your pastor. Now, you don't have to give me anything till after. You know, you can send it in the mail if you want. If he'd have said something, then I wouldn't have said anything. I'm just saying, folks, God's not limited. And don't you limit him by not going if God wants you to go, by not giving when God talks to you about giving, by not praying when you know you ought to be praying. Don't limit God. Let's stand for prayer, please. I'm going to have us sing an invitational hymn. Do you have that on the way? Is that in your hymn book?